Tell him we can come lay hands on him. Anoint him with some oil and lay hands on him. Oil doesn't do anything other than being obedient. It's a reminder of refreshing, you know, of refreshing. But it goes along with that idea, as James teaches us about that. He said, you know, let them, when you're in that place, let them call on the elders. Let them come and ask them to come lay hands on you. Because you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired is what it boils down to. And there is no, doesn't say that God is going to heal them of whatever that is. But what he does is it's a refreshing. It refreshes the brethren when the brethren gather together and pray over and lift up. A lot of times, I was sharing with a group of pastors this morning, we know that God is able. But what is possible with God is not always profitable for him, for us, and those we're going to be impacting as we walk through a thing. And so doesn't mean he can't heal, or he's not going to heal or deliver, whatever, however we want to look at whatever the circumstance is. It's not that he's not able. It's just oftentimes the possibility is available. He can. Just like Paul's thorn in the flesh. He could. But he said, Paul, wouldn't be profitable for you. Wouldn't be profitable for me. And it won't be profitable for those I'm going to use to touch their lives through what you're going through. So the possibility is not always profitable. And that's where we want. We're looking for the profitability of the benefit of God delivering us through a thing. Because we know it's possible. There's no question. He is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly. Our kids are learning that verse right now at Ephesians 3:20 and 21. They are learning that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or even think or imagine by the power that works in us. And that's a great word to recall and remember. And then as grandparents and parents, we help them recognize that, look, it is possible that God can deliver a person from this, but it's often the profitability in it is that he delivers them through it and that he uses this to change them, and therefore it's a way of affecting other people. And there's times he takes the burden off, you know, he relieves it, but never without doing something with us first. That's the whole thing. He's changing us, our character, to be more like Jesus. So, anybody have anybody else we need to add to the prayer list?
I don't need to add Christopher to the prayer list, but he's preaching today.
Christopher's preaching. Yeah. It's always good to have somebody interceding for you when you're doing the work of the King. A lot of needs.
Yeah.
A lot of needs on here.
You know, you hear people say, well, he found God.
Mm-hmm. I hadn't read it yet. When I opened it up, that is a truth right there that is eternal.
He went to prison and found God. I heard that.
Yeah.
Went to jail and found God.
Mm-hmm. As we're walking through Romans and as we walk through the whole book, the Word of God, it keeps telling us that God comes, finds us where we are. He came to seek to save that which was lost. He came to seek and find. And then he sends us out to go find what he came to find.
Amen.
John 17 tells us that, hey, what was mine the Father has given to you. What is mine the Father has given to you. What is mine the Father gave to me. Now I give it to you. You go find what I came to find. And we do that by going and proclaiming the message of the gospel. And that's what Romans has been telling us as well. He finds us. He found Abraham. He found David. He found and revealed to them that they were his and that he had a purpose for them in this life. And what a blessing that is. Now, the average person, and even sometimes as a brand new believer, you don't understand all that. But it's as we grow, we realize, well, hey, I thought I found him, but he found me. That's how I found him. He come found me where I was at. And so, good stuff, like that Ethiopian eunuch. He was searching.
Yeah.
Couldn't find him. Went around among all these people in Jerusalem, couldn't find him. So God sent a messenger to him and said, hey, God found you. And that's how you now could know who he is. Remember he said, Philip asked him, you know who that's about? And he said, no, I can't know unless somebody helps me with it. And he said he told him who he was, starting at that place in Isaiah 53. And praise the Lord. Amen. It's a wonder. That's the greatness of this work we get to do. That God sends us out to do his work of finding his sheep, what he came to find and lay his life down for them. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. We are in this work. Hey, that's what he says. Remember the lost sheep? When he found it, come back and celebrate it. Lost coin, he come back and celebrate it. The lost son, when he came back, they celebrated. Something was lost, something was found, and there was great joy in what was found. Look in Hebrews real quick. Look in Hebrews. I was reading over this morning. This blessed me in light of what we're reading right now in Romans. We don't want to keep this in mind. We probably at some point today may even look at it, but it'll bless you. It'll bless you. When you think about the grace of God, the grace of God, we're saved by grace, by grace. Isn't that what Romans been telling us? Grace, grace, grace. This grace is a promise that God made. This grace. Chapter 2, Hebrews 2. Grace, grace, grace. The grace of God. The grace of God. Romans also helps us recognize you have the grace of God, then you have the grace gift of the Son. See, the grace gift of the Son is righteousness. His life is the righteousness that is imputed to us, that we take and God accounts to us. It's his life, that righteousness. But his life is a product of the grace of God, which we're dealing with an eternal grace that was manifested in time in the gift of righteousness of the grace of Jesus. And Romans 5 refers to it that way, that by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Two pictures here. And look what chapter 2 in verse number 8, which is a quote from the Psalms, out of Psalm 8. It says, you have put all things subjective under his feet. And the logical conclusion is, well, we don't see everything subject to man. Why? Because man has what? Fallen. Now, when God created Adam, he put everything under his feet. But Adam fell. So nothing now from that perspective is under his dominion. So the psalmist wrote this when he wrote it, and the writer Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, but we don't see it. But what do we see? We see in verse, continue on in that, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under man, but we see who? Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Notice that. Jesus functioned and operated and did what he did by the grace of God. And when we are entrusting ourselves to him, we are operating in that same grace that was placed upon him to die for us, to live and die for us. Notice that again. Read that one more time. That he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons. Notice, he refers to us as sons before we ever even knew him. Remember, a son was lost and he what? He came and what, Brother Shannon? He found him.
He found him and he says, my son that was dead
is now
alive.
But he was always a son because of the grace of God. God's grace. God's grace to bring many sons who were lost but have been now or will be in time what? Because, you know, this was written, what, 2,000 years ago nearly? And this covers everybody that will ever be brought into the kingdom of God through the grace of God. So there's still people that are still yet to live that will come into the grace of God that are lost out there right now, but they're sons. They just don't know they're sons yet. But you see, when we go tell them about Jesus, who by the grace of God died on their behalf, God then lets them know they've been found and they find him because he found them. You see, because he sent somebody to find them and let them know to bring many sons the glory and, listen, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus. So we see we're dealing with the Father, we're dealing with Jesus, and we're dealing with sons. And the sons have a captain, but their captain is also their brother. Now, watch. Verse 11, for both he, that would be Jesus, who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that would be us, the sons, are all of one. And who we're of is who? The Father. We're of the Father. Jesus was of the Father. We are of the Father. For which reason Jesus, he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And then again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has what? Given me. Verse 13. Here am I and the children. These children are called sons. These sons are being sanctified. And these sons are being sanctified by Jesus. And we are all of one Father, and that Father is God, by which we are saved by the grace of God. And because of Jesus, then he gifts us with righteousness, his righteousness, in his grace. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what Romans 5 is dealing with, this right here. This is Romans 5 brought to light of the fact that here am I, Jesus says, with your children whom you have given me. Well, when did God give them to him? Scripture says God gave them to him before time ever began. They were given before time ever began. That's why Jesus said, all that you have given me, I will not lose any. And what you gave me, I give them, my people. And my people, as my brethren, go forth in my name, and they go find that which I came to find, my sons, and bring them to glory. Amen? So we in a serious work, aren't we? We in the best kind of work there could possibly be in doing the work of the King. Man, to God be the praise. Go back and look at Romans 5 real quick. Romans 5. The grace of God is the root, the source. Jesus living and dying is the result. It's the result of it. You got to go back to the root. Yeah. And it's the root that has been eternally decreed is what redeems of Jesus' life, what? By the grace of God, that he would suffer and bring many sons to glory. So the root leads to a result. The result is God taking upon flesh, living his life in righteousness, without flaw, blameless, without sin, dying on our behalf, shedding his blood that we could be forgiven, and then his life of righteousness is then granted unto us. And by his life living in us now, we can live unto the glory of God because we've been saved by the grace of God, which is an eternal thing, which produced the gift of the grace of righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's why God says Jesus is his only answer. And that's why we put faith in Jesus. That's why we trust Jesus, because Jesus came by the grace of God to die on our behalf. Notice what Romans 5:15 says. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, that means everybody. Everybody died in Adam, right? When Adam sinned, fell upon all of us. Much more, notice this, the grace of what? This is Romans 5:15. Much more the grace of what? The grace of God. This is the source. This is the root. This is the beginning. This is the eternal dynamic of the grace of God. Now notice the second part. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. What's the gift of the grace of God by the one man? That's righteousness. That's right. His life that he lived by the grace of God becomes a gift of righteousness to us. But you see, the grace of God before time ever began produced the gift of the grace of God by the one man, God taking upon flesh himself, living among us, living without sin, blameless, under the grace of God, perfectly righteous, and then that gift is bestowed upon us when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness becomes our righteousness because our sin was placed upon him at the cross. And therefore, the gift of the grace of God is the righteous life of Jesus given unto us. His life was a product of the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. By the grace of God, he suffered on the behalf of those sons that he would bestow glory upon, that the Father gave him before time ever began. Jesus lived his life and that grace is transferred to us. It's a gift. It's the gift of righteousness. What Romans 3 talks about. Look in Romans 3. Romans 3, look in 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from or without law, separate from the law, is unveiled, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's saying that the word of God has been testifying of the righteousness of God that would come to us in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the book is written about Jesus and his coming. Even though his work of righteousness was without the law, apart from the law, it was the law and the prophets, the whole Bible has been telling us that he would come by the grace of God to be our substitute in God's sacrifice on our behalf. Then he says, watch, this righteousness is revealed, unveiled, being testified or witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith where? In Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, Jew or Gentile. When you put your faith in Jesus, that righteousness of his life is given to us. And that righteousness of his life has a root to it. And that root is the grace of God that began before time ever began, but was manifested in time in the life of Jesus. And when we put our faith in him, who is God in flesh, that life is transferred to us. And that's why Romans keeps going on to tell us, like in chapter 5, look in chapter 5 again, look in verse number 9, chapter 5 and verse number 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that is, he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. There had to be a sacrifice, had to be bloodshed, because life is in the blood, and blood had to be shed for us to be forgiven. So that blood is the blood of Jesus. Much more than having been justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved or delivered from wrath through him. Why through him? His life. His life is a life of righteousness, and that righteousness has no wrath upon it. Amen. It has no wrath on it. The only wrath that fell on Jesus was on our behalf at the cross. But his righteous life had no wrath at all upon it. Why? Because Jesus never one time in his faith to his Father transgressed the law of God. And the law is only brought to light because of sin. And there was no sin in Jesus' life, so it didn't have no dealing with the law. He was perfectly righteous. So through his life then that is transferred to us, our lives are seen as righteous, innocent, not guilty, the righteousness of God, and there's no wrath on that righteousness. That's why we can say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus that are led by the Spirit of God. Look, he goes on to explain it a little bit further in verse number 10. For if we were enemies and we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been now reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by what? His life. Why? His life is a life of righteousness. And that life is transferred to us. And when we then, in that righteous position, look to him on how he lived, then that is constantly delivering us from every dynamic of wrath that could come against us in any kind of way. We are delivered through his life, through his righteousness. See, that's the gift of righteousness that's given to us when we trust Jesus with our life. And that's the essence of the gospel. Man, we're lost. We wasn't seeking God. We couldn't understand anything about him. We had no need that we needed him, but he came and found us and revealed to us that we were under wrath, that we were enemies, that we were dead, and the things we thought, the things we communicated, the things we lived were just poison. It was death. Everything about us was death. But Jesus took that wrath and judgment upon himself at the cross and shed his righteous blood so that he could then transfer his righteous life to us, that he could rescue those sons who were lost that the Father had given to him before time ever began. We're called the brethren. He's our brother, and we're all of one source, the Father. And he's the one who sanctifies us and sets us apart for him. Man, that's the gospel, amen?
Amen.
You know, you don't ever know where God's going to lead you.
Oh, you have no idea who he's going to bring you to. That's living by faith. That's living by faith. Faith is, I don't know where he's taking me, but I trust him. He's taking me to do his work. Yeah.
I have my camel on. I went to my Dollar General. Just passed. I said, man, I need to go in there so bad.
Right.
Rubber bands and some.
Yeah. Yeah.
I got a mile down the road.
Come on. Just had to.
Just had to go back.
Yeah.
Walked in. There was two ladies there at the door.
Uh-huh.
I could tell they were talking about the Lord.
Yeah.
I went on and got my stuff. Come to the counter. And that lady still was talking to her. She
was right.
On it, and it was something about not going to church.
Uh-huh.
You know, and the preacher knew why. And
yeah, yeah.
Uh-huh. He was trying to keep her away from church.
Yeah, from the people of God. Yeah, yeah.
And anyway, we got into a conversation.
Right.
I grabbed my stuff and went out the door.
Yeah.
It was like, God just sent me back there.
Right, right. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Man, isn't that a wonderful thing?
That's a little bit of
encouragement
to that lady, you know.
Yeah.
To recognize, like, well, he says it's the enemy too.
Yeah, this affirmation, like, yeah, this is just not one person, because he wants me there because it may make him look better that I'm there. No, this is the work of God, and God sent a complete stranger here to testify to me of his work. And yes, I need to be with God's people. You know, I need to be with the brethren.
Just them few words we passed.
Yeah. And a lot of them operating out of fear. They staying away because they don't want to. Okay, well, what if God told you he was sending you in the middle of the Ukraine or Russia at this given time? Because you know there's people that God has already launched out in there. And he sent them in the midst of all this stuff, in the midst of the harm's way, with the possibility of losing their life and knowing they're going to potentially lose their life, that a bomb could fall on, a shot can be made, or people are not going to receive them in the midst of all this. But see, God sends his people to go find that which he came to find, and it's in situations like that. So whether it be COVID or whether it be a war or whatever it is, if you are letting those things hinder you because of the possibilities of what would happen and not living by faith, you're in disobedience. That's the enemy and not the things of God. And that's important for us to acknowledge and recognize that, because what's the difference? We don't always have to face the hardships of the tragedy of possibly losing our life, but there have been people who have their entire work and life has been exposed to death nonstop, that they suffer the potential of death every day and every time they open their mouths for Jesus. Look in Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:16. Let me show you this. 30 1 Corinthians 15:30. Notice this wording that the apostle Paul, when he writes to help the church at Corinth, and he's talking about the resurrection, he's talking about life, he's talking about what we have, and he's ensuring them the reason why we go through what we go through, because we're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of dying. We've got great promises. And he says this in verse 30, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Because they were going to hostile environments. They were in hostile places. How many times he was in prison? How many times he get beaten and locked up for preaching the gospel? He said, if we didn't have a hope, not only in this life, but for the life to come in Christ, we wouldn't go through the things we're going through. But if we're willing to go into jeopardy every single hour of our life. He said, verse 31, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die what?" It's the only way to do it. That's how you enter in jeopardy every hour. You got to what? Die to who? Self. You got to die to self. You got to die to self, or you will never enter into jeopardy for the things of God. And to die to self, you got to know you're living for something more than you. That's why if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We got to remind ourselves of these things, because it's so easy to get caught up in the flow of such a relaxed society that we don't apply these ideals and these principles and these things to just everyday living. We only apply it to if somebody's persecuting me, but it applies to so many things in our evidence of Christ. I mean, living on the job. If we lived on the job for Jesus day in and day out in a way that was not valued, appreciated, or accepted by those around us on that job, we too would have to die from a daily basis, because we would be in jeopardy of every hour, because people are just not going to put up with, over a period of time, somebody who continues to tell them what Romans has been telling us. You know, you think about that. But he says this in verse number 8. And you testifying to these ladies yesterday was part of these things here, where we don't want you, Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant. Ignorant simply means to be without information on a thing. It's not a bad thing. You just don't know something. So we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us when we were in Asia, that we were burdened beyond what? Measure. Above strength. So that we even despaired of life. That life was such a precious commodity to us because we were in trouble. And that trouble was beyond our capabilities of dealing with. It was beyond what we could go through. It was beyond us. And we were in jeopardy. And he says this, yes, we had, you can read it like this, we had to have the sentence of death in ourselves. For what reason? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who does what? Raises the dead. That's simply saying that we had to die to who we were. We would have never been able to endure or embrace or go through what we were going through because God never raises that which doesn't die. You have to die to be raised. You have to die to self to be Christ, to be raised up in us to that life of what we're talking about, this righteous life that we're delivered through. This is the idea of denying himself, taking up the cross and following after the Lord.
Amen.
He says, look, we had to have a sentence of death. Not that he died, but that he had to reckon himself dead. Like I read in the day in Romans 6. Remember he said that? Paul said to them at Rome, look, if you died with Christ, for which you have, when you put faith in him, you died on the cross with him. Even though you didn't die a physical death, you died to who you were at the cross. You was buried with him in that grave and you've been resurrected unto new life. And you put faith in that revelation that your life is no longer your own. You are at his mercy. You're a new creature. You belong to him. And it's in that living every day that God raises up Christ in us. He raises us up in Christ that we can live out. And now the lust of the flesh and the temptations of life doesn't have dominion on us. Why? Because we died to that. And we're not under the wrath of the law. We're free under Christ who paid for us. Now we can live for his glory. But I got to put faith in the reality that I died. And my life is no longer mine. I've been bought. And this is what Paul is saying. We had to keep having what? A sentence of death in ourselves. Because if we didn't, what would we do? We would trust in ourselves. And if we trust in ourselves, just like Paul with pride, that's what pride manifested in trusting ourselves. Remember why God gave him the thorn in the flesh? To keep him what? Humble. Because if he was exalted himself in pride, he wouldn't need God. He would trust in his own abilities in himself. And what would be the product? It takes grace. Grace. He said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you to bear this. Because you got to keep dying, Paul, to who you are in this, or you'll never bear it through. And what God does in that, God raises us up. And this is what he's saying here. And what was the product of it? Look, he says it in verse number 10. God raised them up, and he delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and in whom we trust in the days ahead, he will continue what? To deliver us. This is the model of deliverance.
We have eternal life now.
Now, it's ours now.
Now.
Yes. That's knowing Jesus and the Father.
I talk to people all the time, and they go, well, I want eternal life, but I'll get it when I die. And I said, if you ain't got eternal life now.
Before you die.
You ain't going to get eternal life.
Too late.
After you die.
That's right. That's right.
And you can't say, well, I'll do it on my deathbed. Sometimes
don't know.
Sometimes death comes so swift.
That's right.
You ain't got time.
Yeah. No, we all believe Jesus is coming back. Amen.
Amen.
And we believe he can come back at any time. But the likelihood of you dying before he comes back, the odds are pretty probable.
Yeah, sure.
You think about the billions of people that have died since the first century of the promise of him returning. He's coming, and he's coming in his own time. But the likelihood of you meeting him before he comes is extremely, extremely high. Yeah. That's why you got to have eternal life. And eternal life, look in John 17. Y'all see what I'm talking about here? This is the model of deliverance. Deliverance comes through dying. And when we die to ourselves, have that sentence of death. That is, he had to reckon. He had to have a declaration upon himself. Paul, you are dead and alive in Christ. And what did God do? Raised him up in the midst of this great trouble, this great trial that was beyond their capability of going through. And God delivered them in it. God delivered them through, and he experienced this reality that he's going to deliver me still yet as I what? Die daily. So talking about this jeopardy, whether you in the Ukraine or Russia or China or wherever God sends us, or if it's in DeKalb or Briggs Chapel, the solution for living for Christ is dying. Dying to self. What did I say, John 17? John 17. Real quick. They'll start rolling in on us, won't they? John 17. Come on in. Yes, we want you to come on in. We want you to come. You know, Charles Spurgeon was saved on a snowy day hearing a preacher overhearing a preacher preach. An unknown preacher just slipped in the back door, and hardly anybody in the church that day. And I want to tell you, God shook the world by that man. And what God did with him, and still doing with him even today, because he slipped in the back door, heard something that he needed to hear because God found him. Amen. Amen. And when God found him, he found the Lord. But John 17, look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as you have what? Given him. No more, no less. As many as the Father has. He's got authority over all flesh. But it's only those who have been given to him. We talked about in Hebrews 2, remember? That he's here, I'm not ashamed of my brethren for whom you have given me, your children, your sons. Here it is. As many as you have given him, and this, he's going to explain, what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So intimately, personally knowing Jesus is knowing God. Yeah. And when you know Jesus, you know Jesus' Father, as Romans been saying, we put in faith in God who gave us Jesus, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. Now to know him, you got to believe him. So when you believe him, and the only way to believe him is to recognize him for who he is and what he's done. And see, that's where the giving part comes. If you look in John 6. I told you one last time before they start walking in. But look in John 6. Look in verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall what? Never thirst. 36. But I said to you, remember these Jews he was talking to, you've seen me, and you do not what? Believe. Verse 37. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the one whom sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has what? Given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees me comes to the Son, sees the Son, and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. John 17, Hebrews chapter 2, and Romans, what we've been talking about. Look down, if you would, who then comes? They kept complaining about him. Look in verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, Do not murmur about this among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who what? Sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they who come shall all be taught by God, and therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. And when they come to him, they see him, Brother Shannon. They recognize him. They know him. Because, see, that's where eternal life is at. Everlasting life is in knowing the Son, who he is, and that he is God in flesh. And you believe that, and that's when you've been taught by the Father, is because Jesus came and found you. And he came and found you because the Father gave you to him. The Father gave you to him. And that's why he's not ashamed to say, here I am with your children, to bring what? Many sons to glory. And as Hebrews tells us, this was all the grace of God. The grace of God. Amen. Man, Romans, I mentioned a few things this morning about it, but you know, have y'all noticed how many questions Paul's asked as you've been reading through? I started counting them up, Greg, these questions. And there's right at 80 questions in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 2, running through chapter 11. Questions that Paul asks. 80 questions with solutions and answers for the questions that he has. 80 questions he draws out in that book with questions so that we can know the answers to. It's a form of teaching. He's teaching. Because in chapters 1 through chapter 11 is all about the teaching of this great grace of God and this salvation and righteousness that we have in him and God's wonderful work. And then you get into chapter 12, then Paul gives the practical application of how this is, would be lived out in everyday life to the end of the book. But in those first 11 chapters, I mean, it's one question after the other question after the other question, 80 questions that he asks as we walk through, because he wants, God wants us to know these answers. And that's why he wrote it not only to that church at Rome, but everybody throughout time who would ever venture into this message that is so rich and so good and so deep and so wondrous and so beautiful, of saying you really want to know the answers to these questions. Praise God. Amen. Come on. Father, thank you for this time. These that we lifted up, we pray for our church family right now that are in great need, Brandon and Martin and many others, Lord, who stand in need of you right now. And we ask you to touch them, speak life to us, reveal truths to us so that we can go forth and die daily to ourselves, bear the mission you've given us, and Lord, live your glory out in the course you've given us to run. So we thank you for letting us follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. This stuff's exciting.